We're truly thankful for your presence tonight. Welcome to our services. It's good to be back with you again this evening. Looking forward to our study together. You know, maps are a wonderful thing when they're used properly, provided they're accurate to help us find the destination that we're trying to reach. Have a lot of good sources for maps now. You can pull up a map, Google Map, on your cell phone if you ever need it, a computer, and map out a route. They're putting GPSs in our cars now. I think primarily for us men, because we very seldom will stop and ask directions from anyone. And so we probably need to use them. How many of you, when you're driving, you men, as your wife ever said, we need to turn here? And so you turn there. We always listen to our wives. And you got down the street a little ways, and you come to realize this is not the right way to go. And you said, I knew I shouldn't have listened to you. You ever said that? And then after driving in circles for about 30 minutes, we have to eat our words because we wouldn't stop and ask anybody how to get where we needed to go. Well, certainly, again, maps are a wonderful tool, and we have an opportunity to get a hold of many today in several different ways. But it's very important that the map be accurate if we want to find our destination. And so we want to talk for a few minutes tonight about the idea of what the New Testament has to say about the plan of salvation. But in particular, I've entitled the sermon, The Roman Road to Salvation. And there's a reason for that, and you'll find that out in just a few minutes. But the New Testament is our roadmap to find heaven, find our way to heaven and salvation. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The book of Romans is an example of the gospel's road to salvation. The Roman road is used extensively, though, by many in our society today. It has been used for a number of years by those who believe and teach that one is saved at the point of faith, professing faith in Christ Jesus without water baptism, or saved by faith only. And they use many texts in this book to show that their beliefs are correct. So let's take a look for a few minutes at what the book of Romans has to say as it takes us on our way to heaven. I titled this lesson this way because when I was preaching in Tupelo, Mississippi several years ago, I built a house out in the county, Lee County, Mississippi, and there's a lot of country churches in North Mississippi and North Alabama, if you're familiar with that part of the country, and most of those little country churches have their own cemeteries, and one Sunday each year, springtime normally, they have what they call Decoration Day. And I preached at Tharptown, my first full-time work in North Alabama years ago, and it's interesting, we had 50 or 60, but one Sunday a year, our attendance would usually double or triple because we had a lot of visitors who would come for Tharptown's Decoration Day. And this little country church that I'm familiar with, I'm talking about tonight, also had built a walking track next to it, beside it. And, of course, it wasn't Lord's Church. I don't have to tell you that. Well, maybe I do have to tell you that today, but it wasn't the Lord's church. And I went down, this is just a couple miles from where I built a house, and I went down to this walking track on a regular basis during the week because it was a beautiful place to walk. I had a pretty cemetery next door and a pretty little building and shade trees and everything, a place to stretch and a place to sit down and just really a nice, cool place to walk. And the interesting thing about this walking track was the fact that they had it named. It was named the Roman Way. And it had five signs on it. It had scriptures from the book of Romans on it. We're going to talk about each one of those signs tonight for a couple of minutes in our lesson. But the interesting thing about that, as you can probably guess, they didn't include all of what the book of Romans has to say about the Roman road to salvation. They left off a very important sign. And so that's kind of the gist of our message and kind of how I come up with the thoughts of this lesson tonight. The Roman road to salvation. Well, what does the Bible map have to say? We're going to talk about that for a few minutes tonight, this evening. First of all, Paul begins in the very first chapter to tell us about the map. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And of course, you know what I'm referring to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it is revealed, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, it says. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The just shall live by faith. So, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the roadmap, if you will. It is the power to salvation. And in it is revealed God's plan for righteousness. How people become righteous in His sight. Now, it's very obvious the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, also tells us in other places, particularly in Galatians chapter 1, that there is only one map. There's only one roadmap. But let's just read what he has to say about that in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, I marvel, he's writing to the church of Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel. And of course he goes on to say, which is not another. It was false, a false gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, he says, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Again, how could Paul be so dogmatic about this? I have preached the truth. I know I have preached the truth. And if anybody says anything different, preaches any other message than what you've heard from me, even an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, he repeats it. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why, Paul? For I do not persuade men, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been other men since Paul wrote this down through the ages that's made this very same claim, haven't they? that they received a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, and they've written other books. And people, they have many people following their teachings and their beliefs. But Paul was an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior. We know that from last night's lesson. And he said Jesus revealed this to him directly. He wasn't taught it. He didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught it, but he was given it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in it is the power of God to salvation. There's only one accurate roadmap to heaven. That's what Paul is teaching us. In this, the righteousness of God is revealed. So that's the map. The destination we're trying to reach, obviously, is heaven. He says in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's our destination. The map is the gospel, and we want to use it to find our way to eternal life or heaven or salvation, as he says here. Now, there's a huge obstacle in man's way, and that's why Jesus came. The obstacle, obviously, is sin. In the Bible, the book of Romans here talks a lot about that, doesn't it? In the first three or four chapters, talking to the Jew and the Gentile and condemning both of them under sin. And both of them have the same need because of their sins, and that is they need to have faith in Christ Jesus and obey Him. All are sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. He says in verse number 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 5, in verse number 12, he says, therefore just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So the obstacle in our way to get to heaven is sin. Of course, that's why we need the map. That's why we need the power of the gospel. Escape of this guilt of sin and escape from sin's punishment can only come through Jesus Christ. We just read that or quoted that in chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's talking about spiritual death. That's what they were told in the garden. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. You remember? And of course, they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. They were driven from a relationship with God or fellowship with God any longer. And so they were separated from Him. They died that day spiritually. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the route, if you will, the route, the route, I don't know how you say that here in Southern California, South Arkansas maybe, Southern California, the route is, maybe route sounds better, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, the route was built by God's grace, wasn't it? It was built by God's grace. Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Remember, 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Jesus came as a propitiation by His blood for our sins. That means a perfect sacrifice. The word propitiation means a perfect sacrifice that appeased the justice of God. It appeased His righteousness. His righteous anger, if you will, against sin was appeased because Jesus was that propitiation. He was a perfect sacrifice. And then later in chapter 5, He says that God demonstrated His own love toward us. Verse number 8 of chapter 5, beginning. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, Paul tells us. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have now received the reconciliation, he says. Something was wrong, but God reconciled it. Jesus Christ made it possible that we could be reconciled to God again and enjoy that relationship with Him again and overcome our obstacle of sin and the consequence of sin. God's grace built the route. It takes man's faith, man's obedient faith, to travel down the right route. And we talked about that kind of faith in our first lesson Sunday morning. To follow properly and travel on this route, it takes the right kind of faith. As a matter of fact, in the very beginning, the map tells us that the just shall live by faith. And that's exactly what it means. The just live by faith. Living by faith is it's more than just facts to be believed. The good news of Jesus is more than just facts to be believed, but it's also a life to be lived. A life of righteousness befitting the person who justified us. And so that's what it means to be living by faith. To be living by faith. The kind of faith that pleases God. An obedient faith. Chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference." So we must come to Him in faith. Through Him we receive, Paul said, we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith in chapter 1, back in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. But now, made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to the all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. Again, chapter 16 and verse number 26. This same thought runs throughout the book of Romans. The idea of obedience to the faith. And of course in chapter 6, after he talks about the death of the man of sin, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," this is verse 17 of chapter 6, "you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Having been set free from sin. So man's faith is a vehicle that leads him down that road, down that proper path. And of course the result of God's grace, coupled with man's obedient faith, is what? Righteousness. That's what God's plan is. His righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. In it, righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Abraham's faith, obedient faith, was accounted for righteousness. And that is what frees us from our sins. And that is how we're justified in God's sight. Romans chapter 6. "For he who died has been freed from sin." Verse number 7. And then back in verse 4 and 5 also. The one who died to sin has been set free from sin. So we're justified. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we're justified by faith in verse number 1, but he goes on to say in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And again, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, God tells us that we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. And these are the ones that he justifies. Notice it says in chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now that sounds like a Calvinistic word. Well, it is, but it's not here, certainly. To be conformed to the image of his Son. The predestination was not that one individual was going to be saved over another, but God had predestined a plan of righteousness, and included in that was the fact that individuals had to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when they were, he justified them, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also called. Notice there's a calling involved in this. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, we see the map, the road map to heaven here in the book of Romans. Certainly a wonderful book, that Paul's greatest work, I believe. He certainly explores the significance of the sacrificial death of Jesus, and he uses an answer, question answer format, but it's a systematic presentation of the doctrine, of the New Testament, in the New Testament, of faith in Christ Jesus, and what we need to do to be in a relationship with God and find ourselves in heaven one day when this life is over. Now let's examine for just a moment that walking track that I was talking about. And I'll call that the faith-only Roman road map. They called it the Roman road. And there was 5 signs on that road. And you can just picture that up here on my PowerPoint, if I had it turned on tonight. You could see a walking track, and you can see the first road sign. And by the way, men, you need help reading road signs, don't you? Your wife, like I do. My wife always helps us read those. So, there's a road sign here. The first sign on that walking track, Romans chapter 3 was the first scripture they used. And verse number 23, the first sign you would come to as you started around that track, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And certainly that's the best place to start that I know of. That's the obstacle that we have to overcome as we begin our traveling around that track, or to our destination, if you will, finally of salvation. And then as you make that first curve, the second sign that you come to, and they had them shaped like road signs, actually, the second scripture they used, and they were direct quotes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 was the second sign they had on that walking track. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, that's the first message of the gospel. We have an obstacle. We have sin as our obstacle. And of course, here is the map, if you will. Here's the route that we need to take. Jesus Christ. He came and he died for our sins. That certainly is the second point we'd want to emphasize. And in the third, as we round the second corner, the next sign was Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. It's interesting, they didn't bother to use any of the first part of of Romans chapter 6. They went all the way to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now they talk about our destination. We have an obstacle we've got to overcome. Here's the route that we need to take. And here's our destination. The wage of sin is death, but God has provided a gift for us. We can have eternal life. And then the fourth sign, as you're coming around near the last curve of this walking track, The fourth sign is Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. And you probably would have guessed that real easily anyway, real quickly. Anyway, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So in that one verse and in that one sign, basically, we have summarized for us the entire plan of salvation according to Psalm. And that's really it. That's what you need to do. You need to make the profession of faith with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And you need to believe in all with all of your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And if you do that, you will be saved. That's a direct quote from the book of Romans here. You've now reached your destination, or you're on your way to your destination. And in the final sign they had as we end the walking track around the last curve was Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. And they tell you exactly what you need to do. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They don't explain how we call on the name of the Lord. And they've left something very important out of this roadmap. And according to the roadmap I see in my book of Romans, in my Bible, the roadmap that they have built, very beautiful place it is not going to get me to the destination I want to go to because it's incomplete. There's something missing. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Would be my question if I was ignorant of what the Bible has to say. Well, they would tell you, you pray the sinner's prayer. You pray the sinner's prayer and you ask him to forgive you of your sins as you make this profession of faith. But this road doesn't go far enough. And it takes them down the wrong direction. And of course, you know why. Because, again, they don't mention anything about baptism. And the book of Romans is very specific about what it has to say about baptism. Notice God asks us or commands us to do something to be saved, doesn't He? Even on their road, God commands us to do something to be saved. He commands us to make this confession and to have faith in our hearts and to call on His name. God asks us to do that. Well, how does the Bible say to accept Christ as Savior and Lord? How does one ask for this free gift that God has offered to us? Is there more involved than simply praying a sinner's prayer and repenting of your sins and making the profession of faith in Christ Jesus? Well, we find many examples of the fact that, yes, there is much more involved. As a matter of fact, I mentioned one a little earlier this week, briefly, but in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, and also in verse number 11, we find the Lord appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. And he definitely was convicted when he learned of his sins and what he was doing. He was convicted. He was a man of conviction. He spent 3 days fasting and praying. He certainly was a penitent man. And if anyone could be saved at the point of faith, don't you think the Lord Himself, God, could have saved him? Well, certainly He could have. And, of course, that would have been His prerogative as God. But He told him to do something. He told him to go and you'll be told what you need to do. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16 when Ananias said, "Why are you waiting?" He's been waiting 3 days. Now, I know many people who have waited 30 years to be baptized after they've learned the truth. And fortunately, God spared their lives. And they were able to do that. But why are you waiting? Is this important? Well, certainly it's important. He's only been waiting 3 days, but Ananias says, there's something you need to do. And you need to do it now. Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins. And isn't it interesting how he words this? What was Paul doing in obeying, in completing his obedience? What was he doing? He was calling on the name of the Lord. That's what we're told he did. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to teach what Jesus taught. That's exactly what the apostles taught. Paul received it by direct revelation. That's what he taught. That's why he could say there's only one. And even if an angel comes preaching another, let him be accursed. There's only one way. There's only one road. The faith-only map doesn't tell sinners everything they need to do to be saved, to reach their destination. And the sad part about this, I've got family members, both dead and now still living, that have believed this false doctrine and been taught this false doctrine all their life, and they're certainly as sincere and zealous as I am, but they are wrong. They've been deceived into believing a lie, and if they don't change what they believe, they're not going to have any hope of finding their destination. It's so sad because of what the Bible teaches us. People just need to have the courage to read it, study it, and come to an understanding of what it has to say for themselves, not based on any tradition or anything man has said. Paul says, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it. So we need to be honest with what the Bible has to say, and we need to be willing to do exactly what it has to say. Their map is not a true reproduction of the Roman road. Did it have direct, correct quotes from the book of Romans? Yes, it did. Every passage was exactly correct. But they just left out some. And what does the Bible say about that? It says we're not to leave out anything. We're not to add anything to it. If we do, we're going to be cursed. We can't do that. But somehow they do. Why did they do that? These people from the South, they've heard about this concept. They know. Why did they not do that? Why did they leave it off? Because it's not in their manual. That's why. It's not according to the teachings of their denomination. That's why it's not on that road. Now, when I got ready to make plans to come out here, again, all I had to do was put an address and website in my computer and say, I want to begin at XNA and I want to end up at LAX. And it got me here. The computer did, American Airlines did. And of course, there's a lot of other choices there, but it gives you a route to take, flights to choose from. And so I chose those flights and I ended up here. And guess what? My luggage did too. Well, what if I'd put that in and yet I would have ended up stopping in Dallas, and that's as far as I went? I wouldn't reach my destination if I hadn't took that last flight. I wouldn't have got where I needed to go. The faith-only road and the Bible road are just simply not the same. The faith-only map of the Roman road comes up short. It comes up short. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Who died to sin? Well, let's find out. And when did they die to sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, as we were baptized in water, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Who died to sin? He says, as many of us as were baptized into death, into Christ, were baptized into his death. How many? Just as many as were baptized. That's what he says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now, those who believe one is saved at the point of professing their faith claim that baptism is a work, thus nullifying the grace of God. It's a work, something you have to do physically, and it nullifies the free gift. They claim we teach water salvation. Have you ever been told that? I was asked one time, "Preacher, do you really believe that water washes away sin?" Yes, I do. It has nothing to do with getting your body clean, though. Peter says that, 1 Peter 3:21. Has nothing to do with the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience. Well, how do you get a good conscience? Because God says, get in the water. And you get in the water. That's how your conscience is clean. And you might want to ask them the question, do you believe that water can wash away leprosy? Well, it did. Was it the water that did it? Well, no. It was the power of God. Same thing is true when someone's baptized. It's not the water, but there is power in the water, isn't it? Because God says, get in the water. And so when you do that, when you obey, then what's going to happen? Well, exactly what Romans chapter 6 says is going to happen. And it's so plain, they just have to leave it off their road. They can't include it. But they get pretty close. They get verse 23 of chapter 6 on their road. The faith only roadmap says you need to believe Jesus died for you. You need to confess you're a sinner. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to pray the sinner's prayer. And that invitation is extended thousands of times each and every Lord's Day, all over the world. And people believe it, and they accept it, and they obey it, and they feel they're doing what God wants them to do. With a good and honest heart. Saul of Tarsus felt the same way, didn't he? I lived in all good conscience until this day. But he was dead wrong, because he'd been taught wrong. He believed a lie. The Bible map of the Roman road is to believe in Christ. The power of God to salvation is the gospel. And everyone who believes it and lives by it. We're to repent of our sins. Romans chapter 2 talks about repentance. I haven't really gone into that in detail tonight, but Romans chapter 2 discusses the idea of repentance. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Certainly. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's verse 4 and 5. It teaches us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that we're to confess our faith in Christ as Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you continue on in that text, it talks about how they come to hear. You can't hear without a preacher. You can't believe unless you hear. And so you need a preacher. And then he goes on to say, but they all have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And that's certainly true. And it's sadly true even yet today. But there is a There's a symbol, there's a likeness that God wants us to be involved in to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like He's given us a representation of His body and His precious blood as a memorial feast to use each first day of the week to call our minds back to that cruel cross. There is a likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, and that is our obedience. And being buried through baptism. And we're to be baptized into Christ. And it is for the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of our sins. Does water wash away our sins? Well, Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of our sins. The same word is used there. And Peter said that we are baptized. When he's asked the question what they should do, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The same word is used in Matthew 26:28 when Jesus says that he shed his blood for the remission of sins. So, he died that we might have an opportunity to be saved, to be forgiven. And then, of course, we're to remain faithful to him in order to end our trip to heaven. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in chapter 11, the book of Romans, verse 22 and 23, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if, there's a conditional word there, goodness if you continue in His goodness, Paul tells us. So it's really just that simple. Who died to sin? Those who completed their obedience to the gospel. When did they have the remission of sins? When they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So the question should be asked, which map will you follow? What map do you want to follow? The one that gets you to your destination or the one that comes up short? We don't want to be stubborn like we as men are sometimes. We want to follow the directions. We want to follow the correct map. And we want to seek the proper directions. We want to ask for the right directions so that we'll find our way to eternal life one day. Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You remember they said we have to call on the name of the Lord. We need to call on His name. And He asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus is not our Lord unless we're willing to do what He has to say. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation. I'm not ashamed to preach it, Paul said. Preach it to every creature. He that believeth and, there's that coordinating conjunction, is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We can be saved. Even yet tonight, if there's someone here who has not named his name and not been baptized into Christ, you can do that even tonight. Things have been prepared for you. And you have that opportunity. If a person can be saved prior to baptism, then they can be saved outside of Christ. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that baptism puts us into Christ. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If a person can be saved prior to baptism, then they can be saved outside of the body of Christ, because baptism puts us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. Baptism puts us in the body. If a person can be saved prior to baptism, then they can be saved without the death of Christ, because baptism puts us into the death of Jesus Christ. Would anyone make that claim? I don't think any of them would make that claim that you can be saved outside of the death of Christ. Baptism puts us into His death. Romans chapter 6, we just read it a moment ago. Our baptism is in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. So one arguing this fact with you is not arguing with you, but they're arguing with God's Word. And I've tried to point that out to individuals on different occasions. Jesus' statements are very plain. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The thoughts are joined together. We cannot separate faith from baptism and still come up with salvation, as some who teach this doctrine attempt to do. We just can't do it. Peter says, repent and let everyone be baptized. Why, Peter? For church membership? No, that's not what he said. Why be baptized? To show the proof that you have been saved? That's what they claim. No, that's not why. That's not the purpose. Because you've received the Holy Spirit? No. For the remission of your sins. That's why Jesus died. That word "and" is still there, and we just can't take it away. You cannot separate repentance from baptism either and still come up with salvation. Some try to do that in twisting the Scriptures. But we just can't do it. If a person is saved prior to baptism, then they can be saved before they have their sins remitted, because that's when it takes place. And they would never make that. They would never make that claim. Brethren, eternal souls are at stake. You're aware of that. It can't be any plainer. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. Peter taught it the same way the apostles did. They did not teach that salvation happened prior to our obedience in baptism. And neither should we today. Souls are at stake. So should we please God or men? If we pervert the gospel, we'll be lost. Those who hear us and believe us will be lost as well. And that's really sad. If we please men, we're not servants of Christ. So we need to stand for the truth. And we need to pray that these individuals will escape this false doctrine and the snares of the devil. And let's do what we can to encourage them to just open their Bibles and study and be honest with what it has to say. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we hope that you'll accept it. Confess Him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins tonight. As a child of God, we can fall back. We can fall away. We do need strength, and the Bible says we need to pray with one another and for one another. And make that good confession and ask God to help us and strengthen us and forgive us when we failed Him. If you're hearing something of the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?